We've been working through parables, okay? The parables, the teachings of Jesus, the little snippets sometimes, and sometimes a little bit longer of a story. Again, this morning, this one is very short, and it's probably going to be about something that you know little or nothing about as far as what he's describing as. So we need to do just a few minutes on what this is about, and then I want us to skip over to John chapter 11 in just a few minutes. So keep your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 13, page 834 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 834 in those Bibles. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verses 47 to 50. And then we'll skip over to John chapter 11, okay? So after we get through reading the verses there in Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, just go ahead and turn over to John chapter 11. I'll be there in just a few minutes. Over the last couple weeks, we've had the joy that Josiah is really putting together a lot of sentences and everything, and it's getting quite comical. But he's still teething. He's almost two, and dude can't grow teeth. I don't know what the deal is. But, you know, I looked at Miles the other day. Miles, how old is Miles? 10 months. Miles has as many teeth as Josiah does. It's just crazy. 10 months and almost 2 years. He can't grow any teeth, so we've been teething like for forever. And he woke up the other night at 4 o'clock in the morning, and it was all I could do to get Sherry out of bed to go deal with him. And, it's hard to kick her out. And so, she hangs onto the sheet and everything, and I'm like, so she goes in there to deal with him and everything, and I can hear him, man. He's just yelling loud. He's like, I want to go outside. I want to go swing. I want to go downstairs. And we're going, and I hear Sherry going, it is 4 o'clock in the morning. It is the middle of the night. You go back night. I want to go downstairs. I want to swing. I want to go outside. And he's just yelling everything. And I'm laughing because it's like, this is comical, man. And so then she finally, I can tell, kind of gets him calmed down. But then about every 30 minutes, when you go to put him down, when he's kind of awakened like that, it's really hard to get him to stay down. You parents probably have been through this. If you're not a parent, you will be, and welcome to it. And so she's trying. Finally, about 6 o'clock, she gets him down. So she comes in, you know, lays back down. I have to get up early that morning to go somewhere. And our child decides that he just doesn't really need to sleep that much. And so you'd think if the kid was awake from like 4 to 6, you know, they're going to sleep longer. Oh, no. He wakes up at his normal time is what he does. And so about 7:15, he wakes up and Sherry goes in there to get him. And right when she opens up the door, his crib is right by the door, opens up the door and he's looking at her and he goes, I'm awake. It's morning. Woo-hoo! And runs around his crib doing a dance, you know? And Sherry's just like, So it's been fun with Josiah and all of his little words and phrases as we parent this guy. So we need all the help we can get is basically what we're pleading for. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. Jesus is speaking. He's been going through several different parables, and he says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a fishing net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. When the net was full, they dragged it up under the shore and sat down and sorted the good fish into crates, but threw away the bad ones. That is the way it will be at the end of the world. The angels will come and separate the wicked people from the righteous, throwing the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus asked this question, do you understand all these things? Yes, they said, we do. Now I'm going to just kind of pause right there before we go over to John chapter 11 and point out a few things. First of all, the question at the end that Jesus asked, you ever been in a point where you just weren't getting it and you kept asking questions, you just weren't getting it, and then when someone finally said, do you understand, that you finally just give in and say, yeah, I got it, even though you don't really have it? I think that's where really the disciples were, because they've been asking Jesus, why did you say this? Why did you say that? And then he looks at them and he said, do you understand these things? And they go, yeah, we got it. Well, they didn't get it, but he asked the question for their benefit, not for his. And he was trying to push, guys, you got to continue to learn. You got to continue to try to understand. And we talked about that parables, and Jesus made this very clear. He said, hey, the reason why I speak in parables is to make those things which are not known to be known. And so sometimes when we approach the parables, we're like, you know, he's speaking in these pictures and metaphors and all this other stuff. I don't get that. Give me something from Corinthians, you know, because Paul just tells it, you know, especially James, you know, like Paul spoke long, you know, to make a big point, you know, but it was usually really pointed. James just goes, I don't need all of that. I'm going to say it in like three words, you know, and I mean, if you've ever read the book of James, you know that, man, he just comes out and fires. And Jesus uses these stories, and sometimes we look at it and go, I don't think I can understand that. But Jesus said the reason why he spoke this way was not to keep us from knowing, but so that we would know. So what it means is this. He wants us to wrestle with some of this. He didn't want to just throw everything out there and us just fall in line and say, yes, sir, and become robots. He wants us to use our minds. He wants us to use our spirits and say, what is God saying to us? Now, I wanted to show you this morning the nets that he's talking about here. And what you've got here is just kind of an artistic rendering, but you've got people up on the shore, and you see the rope that comes around and the net and this body of water here. What you've got along the top are corks, really large corks that would hold up that net at the top. And what they did at the very bottom was is they put huge weights on it so that it would literally stand straight up and down. So a lot of times in Jesus' day, the way that they would catch fish is what's called through a seine net, S-E-I-N-E. And sometimes they would do that in the boat. Sometimes they would just do it from the shore. But then other times they use the boat to take the net out, to drop it down. And then a lot of men on the seashore would pull all those fish into shore. So that the listener of that day didn't go, I have no idea what Jesus is talking about. Now, who were most of the disciples? Well, most of the disciples were fishermen, so they got this. But everybody else, as Jesus would walk around the Sea of Galilee, everybody else had seen this enacted thousands of times. They got it. They understood that this is what fishermen do. They throw out the net. They're not picky. They're not choosy. They don't worry about that at the moment. They pull the net in. Then they separate the good from the bad. Now, I want us to turn over to John chapter 11 this morning, because I wanted us to walk through this scripture. Go ahead and go to the next picture. I'm sorry, I wanted to show them that one so that they could kind of see. Here's the same net, obviously a much smaller one and that sort of thing, but if you notice, man, it dredges up everything. You know, I mean, just the gook and the mud and the mire and everything else, but then you've got different kinds of fish in there, and so that's kind of a modern way of doing that. All right, let's look at John chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 17 to 48, so we've got a few verses here to read. What I want you to understand before we read this passage is this. There were several barriers that Jesus was going up against in his day, and he was even going up against it in that parable. Because here's what was happening during that day and time. Jews honestly believed that the only good and the only nation worthy of salvation was them. So when Jesus used this illustration, if you're thinking we're the only ones, and he says the net's thrown out and it's pulled in and it doesn't discriminate and then it's weeded out, do you understand what Jesus is doing? He's pushing right up in their face, guys, you're not the only ones. You're not the only ones. You need to understand the call goes out to everybody. See, what they would say is this, and you may go, wait a second, this verse sounds very similar. This is what the Jews and the rabbis would say, okay? There is joy. Let me make sure I get it right here. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who is wiped out. Now, what did Jesus say? There is joy over one sinner who repents. So see, they had these teachings that, hey, we're the only ones, and we're the righteous ones. Women in that day were despised. If a man saw a woman, even if it was a sister in public, you weren't supposed to speak to her. The morning prayer that sometimes the rabbis would use is, Lord, I thank you that you did not make me Gentile nor woman. Ladies, you're like going, I would have killed him, all right? No, you wouldn't have. They had all the power, okay? Unfortunately, all right? So Jesus is flying in the face of all of these barriers, and he's not saying anything about men. He's not saying anything about, oh, just for the Jews. He's saying this is going out to everybody. So let's look at John chapter 11, verses 17 to 48. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for all of these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. "What are we going to do?" they asked each other. "This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation." What I wanted to talk to you about this morning was something we don't usually like to talk about, but it is the topic, and Jesus is certainly pointing to it. And that is, one day, death will come. And it's just a given. We all know this. This isn't a big revelation that Jesus, you know, gave to us. But he says there's something that's going to happen when that day comes. And he says at the very end, the angels are going to separate out the good and the bad. Now, at first glance, we look at that and go, oh, that's a person who did good works and a person not so good works, right? It's easy to look at that, but the problem is this. Not one single time did Jesus ever affirm that belief. If you go to John chapter 3 and verse 16, the verse that just about everybody knows, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," so forth and so on. And what does it say? That those who do good works? Does it say that? Does it say if you just do a little bit better than your neighbor? Or you got to match some great saint of God? No, it says that whoever believes in him, and not just a belief that he existed, there's a radical difference. See, the scripture says the demons believe that Jesus is real. The demons believe and know that he's the Son of God. So just because you know something with cognitive doesn't mean that you know it with your heart. Radical difference. And so here's Jesus, and he's talking about death, and he's saying, this is how it's going to happen at the end, guys. You need to know what's going to happen. The call goes out to everybody. Nobody has an advantage. Not male, not female, not Jew, not Greek, not Gentile. Nobody has an advantage. It's not about works. And you notice, what did he do here? And this is why I wanted to go to this scripture this morning. Did you notice what he said? "I am the resurrection and the life, and if you do a bunch of good works, you'll see me one day." Right? If you just do a little bit better, if you just try a little bit harder. No, that's not what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he said, if you believe in me, you will have that kind of life.
And so the point that I want you to understand this morning is this. Everyone has an appointment with death, but not everyone has made an appointment with life. See, you may be alive, but that doesn't mean that you've got life. See, I know a lot of alive people who are very empty. I know a lot of alive people who really are troubled. They can't figure out what the deal is. And they keep thinking that maybe a job is going to make the difference, or getting married, or meeting somebody, or a certain status. And it's just emptiness, emptiness, emptiness. And they just keep thinking, well, if I have a little bit more. And then they come to the end of their life and they go, what did I do? Why did I choose this direction? And I wanted us to look at, what does Jesus do with death? Because doesn't he know where Lazarus is? Can you imagine what's going on? Because Jesus taught a lot of things about that, hey, there's appointed once for the man to die, and then here comes the judgment. You need to understand all this stuff. And throughout Scripture, it's reiterated over and over and over again. And can you imagine? Lazarus is gone for 4 days. And it's very clear, because Jesus on the cross looks at the thief beside him who actually repents, and the other guy who ridicules. It's an incredible picture. And the one guy says, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus says these words, today you will be with me in paradise. He uses the words that the Jews as leaders would have hated. So why did he use paradise? Because that's weird. He usually uses the word heaven. He used the word that they all knew for the seventh level of heaven. In other words, the man on the cross who did no good works, as far as we know. Maybe he helped someone cross the street. Okay, well, I don't know, you know. But clearly he had done something wrong. He was dying on the cross, bad guy. And Jesus says, you're going to be in the seventh level. How does he do that? He's not a good guy. And he jammed it in their face to say, you need to understand, it is not about you. Righteousness is not about you. It is about the person of Jesus in our lives and working through us. And so Jesus used this thing. And so can you imagine Lazarus? Lazarus is already in heaven. He's having a good time. I don't know what he's doing. And all of a sudden, back in the tomb, tied up. It stinks in here, you know? Man, I was in heaven. Can you imagine the stories that he told? Can you imagine that night, his wife going, is that really you? Are you cold or anything? Or so what happened? Can you imagine what Lazarus went through? And so Jesus brings him back, and he gives us a clear picture that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And so everyone has an appointment with death, but not everyone has made an appointment with life. I was in Houston, Texas a few years ago doing a mission trip, and we were helping out a guy that I had become friends with. His name is Chris C. His brother Robbie actually writes a lot of praise and worship songs. We probably sang one this morning. It's usually the case. And so whenever I hear one of his, I get transported back to Houston, Texas. We were down there, and Chris has done an urban work. It's right there in the heart of Houston, or right in the inner city. It's in the Montrose District, if you know that area of Houston. Started a church there, and so we went down there to help them redo their nursery areas, everything, because they had taken over an old dilapidated church that was just dysfunctional, and it was no one was attending there anymore. So they had asbestos tile that the kids were playing with, you know, throwing around the room. We're like, whoa, we got to fix that. And so we put down new flooring for them and all this other stuff. And so we're down there. We knew we were smart enough not to stay right in the inner city, because we've got a bunch of teenagers with us. And so we go and stay out in the suburbs, man, real nice area. At a church out there, and we'd gotten all the kids inside, and they're in there with their hair dryers blowing up their air mattresses, okay, if you've ever done that before, and we're going the cheap way, and they're doing all that stuff, so they're making a lot of noise inside. And so I go back out to the van. We've got a minibus that seats about 25, and then just a regular 15-passenger van, and so I come from outside and walk around the minibus to get the video projector, because I'd taken that for the kids to be able to watch DVDs of an evening, and go out there to do that. And I had just taken my violin inside, so I'd already been out there.
came back around, and I was just getting the DVD player and the video projector, last two things, and I come around the corner, and there's this dude standing there at the back of the van. We're on a church lot. I'm used to people being on church lots, people approaching, asking for help. That's happens all the time. And so I come around there, and he goes, "Hey, man," he said, "I want to know if you could help me." And I'm like, "Oh, sure, man, whatever." Pulls out a gun, and he sticks it to my head, orders me down on the ground, and I hear this car coming across the parking lot. We had sent some of our adults to Walmart, because, you know, that's the Mecca in the South, and to get stuff, and so they're over there, and I'm like, "Oh, thank you, Lord, because that's my people coming back. That wasn't my people coming back. That was his people coming for me." I don't know how many jumped out of the car, but I heard a lot of feet running my way, and I thought it's my people, right? Because my head's straight down on the ground. He's got the gun to my head, and then the beating of my life began, and I realized, this ain't my people. You know, what's happening? And so, you know, it's at that time that people have asked me before, you know, "Hey, did your life pass before your eyes and all this other stuff?" And I was like, "No." And then as I reflected, I was like, "Well, maybe I don't have much of a life, you know?" And then you have to have a lot of life in order for it to pass before your eyes. And so I was deeply disturbed by that afterwards. And for years, you know, go to a counselor, "Hey, you know, nothing happened, you know, put a gun to my head. Let's see if anything happens now of substance." And so nothing happened, man. The beating out of me. And so then I'm laying there. And what I do remember is this, okay? I remember laying there and feeling the gun up against my head and, you know, just getting whooped up on. And I remember thinking this was my prayer. "God, I don't want my mother to have to bury me." And that's what I remembered praying. "God, don't let my mom bury me." It was in an instant I felt the gun come off of my head, and I was like, "I ain't laying here no more." Okay. Now then, it took less than what I've had a chance to tell you, okay? But it doesn't take long for about four or five people just swinging and wailing that you're gonna get beat up pretty good. I rolled up underneath our van. The next thing I knew, I was standing at the front of the van. Now, I don't know how I got up there. I honestly believe that God drug me, because I'm not sure how I would have necessarily cleared all that without hitting my head. But anyway, nonetheless, I popped up at the front of the van, and I remember hearing them running. And I don't know, are they running chasing me? And I'm like, well, I'm not going to give them a still target, okay? And it's at this point in time in your life which you wish someone clocked you in the 40, because you could outrun anybody. I mean, there's nobody. I mean, I'm like 3'9", boom, you know. I run inside. Of course, the kids are blowing up their air mattress, so hair dryers are going on everywhere. And I'm running inside yelling, "Help, help," and trying to get the door shut, because I don't know if they're chasing me or not, because I don't want them in there with the students. And I come inside, and then one of the girls sees me, and she screamed. Well, then that caused everybody else to stop. And, man, I'm like Rocky, you know, just, you know, and blood's everywhere and stuff like that. And girls are screaming. I'm like, "I'm fine," or at least I think I'm fine. Maybe I'm so beat up I'm dying, and I don't know it, you know, because adrenaline's rushing through you. You know, you don't feel anything at that moment. Next day, you really hurt. At that moment, you don't feel anything, and the ambulance comes out, and they're like, "Are you okay?" And they're asking me all these questions. They think, we think you're all right, you know, and I'm like, "Are you sure? Because, man, that really hurt, you know." That was a lot. But, you know, it's at times like that that you go back to, if you've ever had a near-death experience, that you go back to and you go, you know, that could have been it. And certainly, when you walk upon someone, and police will tell you this, the worst thing to walk up on is a crime in progress, because they don't want you there. So now then they're changing strategies, and someone could get nervous and just pull the trigger, okay? It's not a good moment for me to come around. And I look back upon that time, and I remember 2 days after that,
as we were driving around the kids, you know, and stuff like that, and I looked terrible, but, you know, we continued the mission trip, man. I didn't go home. And I remember Christy, my friend, that Sunday morning stand up and saying, hey, you know, our brother down here, you know, he got beat up pretty good. That's why he looks like what he looks like. And the welcome wagon from Houston showed up and welcomed him to Houston. And so he's talking through that, and he makes this comment. He goes, you know, he said, but I can guarantee you, he said, my brother in Christ here, he would rather die this way than being on the beach in Jamaica and just killing over. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, I'd really like to be on the beach in Jamaica and just kill over right about now. Maybe in a year I will say that as a very noble statement, but still to this day, I think I'd rather be on the beach in Jamaica. I really do. I remember that moment, and I've been on a beach in Jamaica, and I'm pretty sure I like the beach in Jamaica a little better. But his point was right. I'm certainly going to remember that a whole lot more than what I did there. And what I found out was, 2 days after you almost die, you have this incredible sense of freedom. And I don't know if you've ever been through a moment like that or not, but for the next 2 days, the kids were yelling at me constantly because I wouldn't wear a seatbelt. And they were like, dude, you always make us put on the seatbelt. I'm like, look, dude, my day to die was yesterday. I'm not dying today. Look, I could run out in front of trucks today. No one can run me over today. You do that for 2 days, and at the end of 2 days, you're like, you know, I think I've pushed that grace period as far as what it's going to go. I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you made that appointment with life? I don't know how it's going to end up for you, but Jesus was very clear. There is a day. Some of you, it will be very peaceful, you know. Some of you, it will be a struggle. Some of us may make it long enough that Jesus returns. That's a possibility. But let me ask you this question. Are you relying on works? Because down south, and Doug will tell you this is true, you know, you go to someone and say, hey, you know, if you were to die tonight, you know, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Do you know that you'd have a home in heaven? Do you have a relationship with Jesus right now? Here's what they'll tell you. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. That's typically what you'd hear in the South. Up here, I hear it differently. I'm Catholic. I'm Lutheran. I'm non-denominational, right? Some of my friends, I tease them, I go, do you think you've arrived? You know, ooh, I'm past denominationalism. You know, they're like, okay, you got me, you're right, you know. You know, what's interesting is, Jesus shot that right down because he pretty much told the Jews, not about you guys and your lineage. It's a good lineage. It's not about that. It's not about a title. It's not about a denomination. See, a lot of times that's what we hold on to. You know, I'm Catholic. I'm Lutheran. I'm non-denominational. I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm post-denominational. The question is this, have you made an appointment with life? And did you notice how Jesus described himself? This is the way they would have heard it. I am resurrection. I am life. Life is a person. It's not an event. It's not a status. It's not something you attain. See, for us, we put the word "the" in because it makes sense in English. But Jesus said, I am resurrection. In other words, allow me to introduce myself. You call me Jesus, but this is who I really am. You call me Jesus, but I am life. I want to give you your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning, and then we'll bow in prayer. In the last few verses there in 45 to 48, because this is what people usually ask me, what's it going to cost me to follow after Jesus? It seems like there's a lot of cost. I want to validate that. Yes. Listen to what happened. And Jesus just risen someone from the dead. So some people believe, some don't. Listen to verses 45 to 48. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Many of you would, I certainly would. But some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They asked each other. This man certainly performs many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. Then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Here's your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning. Making an appointment with life, and you remember how I described who life is. Making an appointment with life will cost you your temple and your nation. It will cost you your religiosity or irreligiosity. It will cost you all the things that you've held on to. It will cost you all of your good works. It will cost you all of that. It will also cost you your nation. Everything that's tangible that you want to hold on to, that you want to find meaning out of life. And you notice what they did? Instead of saying, wow, this is pretty incredible, we better do some research on this, what did they do? We've got to protect our temple, and we've got to protect our nation. What's your temple? Is it, well, I'm Catholic. Well, I'm Lutheran. Well, I'm Baptist. I'm non-denominational. I do good works. See, the righteousness, the difference between the good fish and the bad fish are not all the good things that you've done. See, that's a different kind of judgment, okay? It really comes back to, do you know the person who is called life? Do you know Jesus? Because he's the one that transforms. They say, well, then why do we do good works? What's that all about? So that we can have nice trophies in heaven? No. Although that will happen. You're going to get credit. Believe it or not, you're going to get credit for every good thing that you did. If you ever got ripped off in this life, God knows about it. He's going to write it in heaven. So everything that you've ever felt ripped off about it, know this. The day's coming that he's going to turn around and say, he was right or she was right. And you're going to be like, that's right. I told you, you know, I was good, you know. But what you have to understand and come to grips with and embrace is that we do good works because we love Jesus. That's why we do it. That's why we share the good news of who Jesus is. You want to know why we don't share the good news? This is going to hurt. It hurts me when I think about it. Because we don't love Jesus enough. You may say, wait a second. No, I do. I do. I do. I do. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You want to know why we don't? And it hurts because sometimes I don't. I love my nation and my temple more than I love Jesus. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. It's always a pretty tough moment when we have these really serious, really deep things, and especially as it relates to death, because let's face it, there's not a whole lot of fun things that surround that word and when that event comes. I'm sure everyone in this room has lost a friend or a loved one. And so the reality is all around us. So the question is really not, will you die or that sort of thing, but the question really is, have you made an appointment with life? Have you made an appointment with Jesus? Not just so that you've got, you know, heaven covered, but that you experience the relationship of Jesus now. Because life is not just about in heaven. Life is about on earth. And Jesus wants to impact your life here, not just in heaven. And so I don't know this morning if you've relied on your good works. I don't know if you've always thought because you're part of a certain denomination or not part of a denomination that that somehow made you better, because it doesn't. And it doesn't really matter that you've done a lot of good works for your salvation. It matters that you're a good person and God's going to show that you were. But at the same time, he ups the ante and says, it's about who I am. My name is life. And so this morning, have you made that appointment? Have you ever talked with Jesus? You ever given him your life? And if you haven't, maybe this morning is your opportunity. And just in your heart, in the silence of this moment, you can pray this prayer. And I don't want it to be just a simple, you pray the prayer and do whatever you want, because I clearly told you earlier that Jesus said, if we love him, we'll obey his commandments. So it's not just about praying this prayer, but it will help you set your direction. And maybe in this moment, you're making a life-changing decision and you just want to pray this prayer to have that appointment with life. And you just simply in your heart say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died upon the cross for my sin. I recognize you as Martha and Mary did, that they said, you are the Son of God. And so, Lord, in this moment, I proclaim you resurrection, and I proclaim you life. And so I pray that you will come into my life, that you will forgive me of my sin, cleanse me from all the things I've done wrong. And Lord, from this day forward, I pledge my heart and my life that I will obey you to the best of my ability, and that I will show my love through that obedience. There may be some of you here in this room this morning that you've realized what I have in the last week, that sometimes the reason why we don't talk to others about Christ, and I'm not talking about in a pushy way, but just when religion comes up, we go quiet. And maybe it really convicted your heart as it has my heart over this last week, that the reason why we don't is because we love our temple and we love our nation more than we love Jesus. And maybe in this moment, you just want to pledge anew that, Jesus, I want to love you more. I want to show that through obedience. And so, God, my prayer is that this just won't be another message, that you will have spoken into the hearts of everyone listening, both here and on the podcast, that they will realize that you are life. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.